verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love the imagery of the gardener in John 15, a gardener who goes round his vineyard pruning the vines so that they become more fruitful. And it's a rather tender image known to all of us. And this gardener takes great pleasure in his vineyard, the people of God. And he inspects each branch carefully because he cares for them and wants them to grow and to thrive and bear fruit. And if you want an example of the kind of fruit God requires, then we could do no better than look at the second half of that reading in John 15 that I've just read, where it summarizes the main command of God: love one another in the same way that Jesus Christ has loved us. That, if you like, is the main fruit. But here's the surprise: we don't bear fruit by doing lots of good things for God, by going to church or by praying or by giving our money to charity. Because as Jesus says there in verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. No branch can bear fruit by itself. All those things are good things, but they do not bear the fruit. And this is the real scandal of Christianity. You cannot in yourself please God. However community spirited you may be, however much you may do for the church, no branch can bear fruit by itself. And if we go back to verse 1, we see the scene being set. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. And this picture of the vine isn't a random idea that just came to Jesus in a flash of brilliance. It was very much Old Testament language to describe Israel. It came up in our first reading, where the nation of Israel is described as a vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. You get the idea. God has planted a vineyard, a people to grow and bear fruit. But the last verse I just didn't read out, as we heard earlier. It yielded only bad fruit. What was this bad fruit? Well, a whole long list of sins for Israel. They stopped celebrating the Passover. They served the pagan Gentile gods. They committed idolatry. They committed adultery. They abused God's gift of marriage. They withheld their offerings and their tithes. The priests offered blemished animals for the sacrifice. They showed partiality in the law courts, allowed injustice to go unchecked. They violated the covenant. The list goes on and on. They yielded only bad fruit. And so by calling himself the true vine, Jesus is saying that where Israel and her leaders failed to please God and bear that kind of fruit that God requires, Jesus has succeeded in every way. He committed no sin. And despite his short 33 years on earth, the fruit he bore has changed millions of lives across the globe, delivering people from crime, alcohol, all kinds of godlessness, back into a living relationship with the living God himself. But then there are the branches. In verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And we need to get this clear in our minds. We're not the vine. We're just the branches. We draw our life from the vine and our nourishment. United to Christ by faith, we draw our spiritual strength. On our own, we cannot stand. I wonder if you like gardening. I'm sure there are many of you who enjoy it. I like a little bit of gardening. I'm not very good. But if you're a gardener, what do you have to do to get a better yield? What do you do each year on your roses and your apple trees? You prune them. That's right. You take off the old and allow the nourishment to get to the places it should come, that new fruit. And that's exactly what God does as he goes along the length of the vine, inspecting it. Have a look at verse 2, where Jesus says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." If there is no fruit to be seen at all, then God cuts away the whole branch and throws it on the bonfire. And that's the place we really want to avoid. But those branches that do bear fruit, even a little bit of fruit, however small, God prunes so that it'll bear more fruit. It's a lovely, lovely picture. And wonderful to know that we have a caring God who wants the very best for our lives. Not mediocre lives, but rich, fulfilled, blossoming lives where we see the power of God at work day by day. The trouble is, the pruning process is always painful, is it not? So when illness strikes, or our plans are frustrated, when we face a horrible dilemma that we can see no way out of, when we lose our job, we discover that we're the victim of a crime, that terrible, horrible feeling, that sinking empty feeling inside, then I take it that God is somehow pruning us, testing us and shaping us to enable us to bear more and more fruit for God. But how can we bear fruit? That was my initial question. How can we bear fruit? What must we do? Well, we've already seen that we cannot bear fruit by doing things better or doing more by ourselves. No branch can bear fruit by itself. But look at what Jesus says next. It must remain in the vine. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. If a man remains in me, verse 5, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the fruit that Jesus is describing doesn't just appear over time as we get older, but automatically, or for everyone, or it doesn't come from within. It's not to do with intellect or education or even energy. And you know those people with boundless energy, they can be a little annoying, can't they? They just make the rest of us feel worn out just listening to them. It's nothing to do with these natural attributes at all, so that nobody may miss out. That, you see, that's where the Enlightenment philosophers of the 17th and 18th centuries got it so wrong. Immanuel Kant, Hume, Descartes, and others. You know, we're not masters of our own destiny. We're not ultimately in charge of our own lives. The only way to bear fruit is to remain in Jesus. Or as the King James Version puts it so eloquently and much better, abide in Jesus, abide in me. Don't you love that word? Because the abode is the home. Abide in Jesus. Make Jesus your home. Spend time with him. Spend time in daily fellowship, a communion with him. It's all about relationships, you see, isn't it? It's not about rule keeping or about activism, but about spending time, good quality time with Jesus. You see, knowing Jesus is where we get our strength from. Spending time with him, where will we bear fruit? It's so easy to make our home in this world, where our thinking gets shaped by the TV programs we watch and the media and the word on the street. And we need to be quite discerning about what people are saying to us and the voices, because it doesn't really match up to what God is saying most of the time. James in his epistle warns us that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So abide in him. Spend time walking with him and talking with him. You see, the reason that I find myself wanting to get shot of so many bad habits after Christmas is probably because I've not been spending proper time with Jesus over that period. I've been spending it with everyone else and my family and friends except for Jesus. And I'm glad to see that, you know, there's this prayer diary that Ulford and Bruera have. And let me encourage you to use that as a way of abiding with him. Not just to pray more, because that, in a sense, isn't the point. But to pray as if you're speaking to God personally, face to face. And that's to do with the relationship, you see. And reading God's word. You see, look at verse 7 where he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Or abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he will give you whatever you wish. What a wonderful promise. But it's not a blank check. He'll give us whatever we wish when our wish is in accordance with his words. And as we learn more and discover more about what Jesus wants in our lives through the written word of God, then we will be asking things that are in alignment with that word. And you will see him answer your prayers in a way that you've never known before, or you might have known before, and that's good. But to carry on doing that and seeing more of his love for us in our lives. So the practical way we stay fresh in our relationship with God and Jesus is by letting his words abide in us. Make their home. Let the words make their home in us. To take root in our lives. So you see, as I finish, we're all branches on that vine, somewhere along the length, and God is going to come and inspect and see what's there. So why not take time to pray that God would grow that fruit? That we'd see it amongst each other. And I want to encourage you as well, because I'm hearing wonderful reports from Nick, and I don't always get the chance to pass these things back. But he sees these wonderful signs, both in Orford and Bruera, of people growing in the Lord, and I'm deeply encouraged and excited by that. So keep going with the Lord. He will never give up on you. That's his promise, and he's faithful and sure. We can give up on him, but he will preserve us and protect us. Keep going with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your Son is the faithful, true vine. And we pray that day by day we would find our sustenance in him. Please nourish us and feed us. Help us to never grow cold or weary of the Christian race, but to hold on firm to Christ, our Lord and Saviour. May he feed us and nourish us, build us up and bear the fruit that you require in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.